So last week, as Becky has mentioned a little bit, we talked about these bodies that God has given us. Took a first step in considering what I'm calling discipleship of our bodies. So a lot of times when we think about spiritual growth, being a disciple of Christ, what we think about primarily is our spirits, our hearts, our minds. But our physical being is an important part of who we are as well. And then there's important things to think about as far as spiritual growth in our bodies. Last Sunday, I focused on what an amazing creation this human form is, just marveling at God's creative abilities and giving thanks for his graciousness that we experience in our bodies, in our abilities that we have to be resilient, to strengthen our bodies, to recover from many things, to heal, as we make changes in the way we care for them. So now today, what I'd like to do is explore some of what the Bible says about our bodies and what that means for us as disciples of Christ. So when I think about that, when I start to think about what the Bible says regarding our bodies, the first passages that come to mind often are things that express what we shouldn't do with our bodies. For example, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body." Or James 3:5 and 6 says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small fark, or small spark." So sorry. Wow. Small spark. "The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." Wow. What does that say about our tongue? Galatians 5:16 through 21 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature," or in some translations it says the acts of the flesh, "are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." There's some stern warnings there about all kinds of behaviors, all kinds of things that we do with our flesh. And when you take these passages by themselves, you can really get a sense that the works of the flesh are sinful. But that's not really the whole picture. We need to remember that God's word is not just a list of rules that we pick out and live by. And there certainly are rules and standards that God has for us. He wants the best life for us and tells us how to do that. He warns us not to follow these other practices. But we need to dig a little bit deeper too and have a broader context of scripture for understanding these commands beyond just thinking that the acts of the flesh are sinful and I need to make myself avoid these things. There's something in this that I just need to comment on. As we always do when we think about sin, we want to obey God's commands out of love for him. And yet we know we all sin and we fall short of God's glory, even as Christians. It's a lifelong struggle. But the path to overcoming sin is never really found in just generating enough willpower to obey the commands on our own strength. It's not just a matter of hearing those commands and making ourselves behave differently. The path to overcoming sin is found in deepening our relationship with the Lord. It means knowing him, depending on him, drawing close to him in every situation, offering ourselves to him, body, mind, and soul, making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit to work through us. So I want to keep that in mind. You know, all that we say today and all we talk about is being, as living our lives as Christians. So let's go on then to think about our bodies, our physical being as disciples of Christ. Move beyond just commands about how not to use our bodies. So I want to begin with Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 15. So if you'd like to follow along, open up to Matthew 15. Now in this chapter, as you're opening up to, let me just set this up. The beginning of chapter 15, there's some Pharisees that come to Jesus and they challenge him. They say, "Why do your disciples break tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, Jesus' initial response is to push back on them and say, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions?" And he challenges them on how they actually encourage people through their traditions to not honor their parents. But then he goes a little bit deeper, and I want to pick up the conversation in verse 10. We'll read from there, verses 10 through 20. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes in a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Then Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes through the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what makes a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." I want to start with this just to delve a little bit deeper into this concept of sin. And what Jesus said here about what goes into your body does not make you unclean is actually a really challenging statement for those Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. There are many, many ceremonial laws about what you could and could not eat, what you could and could not touch, what you had to do if you did touch those things. And those were based on God's commands in the Old Testament. God did give the Jews some commands about some things that they should not eat. And we may not fully understand why God gave those laws, because in the New Testament, including this passage here, he seems to say, no, it's okay to go ahead and eat whatever God provides you, especially as the gospel went out to the Gentiles. But it's clear that what Jesus is trying to do here is to help people have a deeper understanding of what sin truly is. So he says that what goes into your body is not what defiles you. Now, he's not talking about health here either. I want to make that clear. Jesus is not saying, go ahead and wash and eat your food with filthy hands and you'll be okay. No, he's not even addressing health. He's talking about sin. And he says, what goes in your body is not what defiles you. What comes out of your mouth proceeds from the heart, he says. He says the heart, meaning the source of your desires and the source of your will, is where sin comes from. In verse 19, he said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." So what I want to highlight here is the point that the body is not inherently sinful. And certainly we see sin most readily in the things that people do or the things that we do with our bodies. But it's not the body that is inherently sinful. Neither is your mind sinful or your heart inherently sinful. There's nothing about who you are, about what God created in you, that is inherently sinful. God did not create us in any way that we can't help but sin. He created you in his image. He created you to be a steward and a caretaker of this world and of what all that he's provided you. And he created you with a great capability to live in ways that express love to God and to others. So this is what God made us for, body, mind, and soul. But sin, as Jesus points out here, has everything to do with our self-will. our decisions about how to respond to desires that we have, or expectations, or circumstances we find ourselves in. Sin is what we is found in what we choose to do, what we think about in our minds, what we choose to believe, and what we choose to do with our bodies. We all have sinful desires. We all want things that are rooted in a self-centered perspective on the world. And what God wants us to do is consider Him and others first. So when it comes to using our physical being, we need to learn how to gain a God-centered self-control over our impulses and reflexes in ways when we react to our desires and expectations. And so as I wrote that, I tried to think of a concrete example of this. And the one that comes to mind most of all is when I find myself wandering into the kitchen when I'm feeling upset or bored or anxious. Anyone else experienced that, Sandy? You just wander into the kitchen and you start looking. Yeah. You just grab something, and it's usually something I know I shouldn't be eating, right? I know this in my mind, but how does my body respond? Grabs it, gets it out, eats it, and I feel terrible afterward. No, you don't. I do. I feel terrible, physically and emotionally, because I knew I shouldn't do that, and my body doesn't respond well. But it's a reflex. It's kind of a reflex. And in my mind, I know I shouldn't, but I still do it. And when I think about the physical body and discipling my body, there's a self-control I need to gain over those reflexes, those impulses. The Bible speaks more commonly of things about the things that come out of our mouths, the words that we say, and gaining some self-control over our tongues. Or going back to Matthew 15, where Jesus talks about sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So part of overcoming our sinful desires and the choices we make is recognizing those physical impulses that we have. We've just gotten used to them. We've trained our bodies to react in that way. And it's amazing to me when I stop and think about that, how our bodies just get used to doing certain things. And it actually takes work for our mind to take back control of our bodies and train ourselves to do things differently. And this leads me to consider in the next passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And I'm going to just take a moment and put up an excerpt from that on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know, Paul writes, that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get the crown, get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And when I stop and think about what Paul's writing here, and trying to view this from his perspective, I think Paul is expressing an awareness here that it is really easy to know and to say the right things, but really hard to make yourself do the right things. You can preach and teach the word of God, but act in very different ways. And he sees how important it is to live in ways, to act, to use his body in ways that are consistent with what he knows to be the truth of God. He doesn't want to disqualify himself by saying one thing and acting in another. And I think that really gets to those impulses that I was just talking about, where we just react, sometimes without even thinking, or those reflexes, those things that we built into our physical responses are just come more natural to us than what we know to be true. And that moment where I am eating something and I know I should not be doing it, I am letting my body have control. And what Paul is saying, he beats his body to make it his slave. And he's talking about gaining control over our impulses again, disciplining ourselves, learning to make our bodies behave in the way we know that God wants them to behave. These are things that are not just going to change on their own. They're so built into us. They just come natural to us. In fact, there are many arguments that people today against God's word that says, this just feels natural to me. Right? This feels like the right thing to do. Well, it's just because you're not gaining control over your body. You're not taking control. You're allowing yourself, your body, to decide for you how you should be. We can study God's word. We can gain appreciation for it. We can learn to see things from God's perspective and even desire what God wants, and yet still act in old self-centered ways. So Paul is pointing to the fact here that our bodily reflexes don't automatically change. It takes focus and self-discipline to train our bodies to act differently, just as it takes focus and self-discipline to train our minds to act differently. So as we seek to live by faith in Jesus, we need to consider how to not only discipline our minds, but to discipline our bodies, to live in a way consistent with what we know to be true. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, we do that with the help and the guidance and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Now let me go back to 1 Corinthians 6:18. This one says, flee from sexual immorality. I read part of this earlier. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, I want to go beyond this now and see what Paul says next. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. An important point here is that when you have put your faith in Jesus, when you've received forgiveness and you've pledged allegiance to him, and he's given you this new life, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. And because of that, we need to ask ourselves, how are we honoring God with our bodies? And I think this extends our idea of discipleship of the body to another step. That first step is that discipline, disciplining our bodies to speak and act in ways that are consistent with God's word. But honoring God with our bodies also extends to how we care for our bodies. How much do we consider that our ability to honor God and to serve him depends on our physical health? Now, it's not to say we must be in perfect health to serve God. And I even gave an example last week of a paraplegic who serves God in some powerful ways. But at the same time, I think we're called to do whatever we can to improve and try to optimize our physical well-being, not just for our own sake, not just so we feel good and not just so we can do what we want to do, but so that we can honor and serve the Lord for our entire lifetime. And this is a real challenge in our world today, I know. Life happens at a frantic pace, and it's hard to carve out time to take care of ourselves. And when we're called to live generous lives, when we sacrifice of ourselves to serve others, it's easy to put yourself last and disregard your own health. But in order to honor God, in order to continue to serve him, we do need to think about how are we caring for these bodies that God has given us, and how do we incorporate some of that self-care into our daily routines. And this is, again, where I'm reminded of God's grace. I love to keep bringing this up, that we don't have to make huge, sudden, radical changes to finally be able to get healthy, but even just small changes in the way we care for ourselves can start to improve things like our heart and mind health, our blood pressure, It can make a have effect on adult onset diabetes and other digestive problems. God is so good in giving us bodies that are able to recover from those things, even when we just start to make small changes. So part of our discipleship is to consider, how are we caring for our physical being? Are we making time? Are we thinking about, I want to serve the Lord for an entire lifetime? And in order to do that, I need to make sure that I am doing what I can to be healthy. Now, I want to follow this idea up by turning now to Romans 12:1. Got to go in the right direction. Now, before I read Romans 12:1, I'm going to back up just a little bit for some context. And I do this especially when I, you know, Romans 12:1 begins with the word therefore. And this is just a little Bible study technique. When it says therefore, he's referring to something he said previously. So I'm like, okay, I got to go back and see what he said to set this up, because he's referring to that. And in the end of Romans 11, Paul just praises God for his greatness. He says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be all glory forever. Amen. And so Paul is beginning this next section of his letter to the Romans just in awe of God's power and mercy. And he says, because of that, because of how great God is, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of that mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what part of what worshiping God looks like. Offering our bodies, our physical being to him as a daily act of worship. So what kinds of questions does that raise for you when you think about praising and honoring God with your body? Or how might it cause you to change the way you act and speak? Are there habits you might want to ask God to help you change? Are there new habits to develop? Does it lead you to think about making changes in the way you care for your body? Or maybe some addressing some issues you just live with? And just raise these questions, not to induce any kind of shame, but rather to help broaden our perspective on what it means to be a follower of Christ and to mature spiritually. And to have us think proactively at, what can I do to better serve the Lord? What can I do to grow in the way that I use my physical being for God's glory? And I'd like to wrap up this whole discussion with one more passage to consider. This one is going now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7, which many of you may be familiar with. Let me get open to that. Chapter 4, verse 7. I'll get to the right spot. There we go. Paul writes, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Right? It's a very familiar passage for many people. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul's making an appeal to the people that he and those working with him have pure motives in preaching the gospel. They're not coming to them seeking any kind of glory or fame for themselves. Earlier in chapter 2, he says that he refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, right? He didn't come trying to manipulate people. He just simply, and without a lot of fanfare, just presented the gospel because he wanted them to see the power of God through him. He didn't want people looking at him and saying, oh, look how wonderful Paul is. But rather to say, that is God working through him. And one of the ways that he emphasizes that God does it is that God is strong where he is weak. And so when he talks about being a jar of clay, we have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel. And I'm just a jar of clay. But we make God's all-surpassing power visible because he does amazing things in this cracked, broken, weak piece of clay. Okay? Now we're going to read on beginning in verse 8. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So he talks about the body a few times here. I think there's something profound in this about our relationship with Jesus when it comes to our bodies. So first of all, he points out to some of his experiences in life as he has served the Lord. He's been afflicted in every way. He's been perplexed or confused. He's been persecuted, struck down. Just from what we know about Paul in the New Testament, we know that he experienced some major pain and affliction in his missionary journeys. He was beaten and stoned so many times. So this is what Paul is referring to when he says that we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. Paul was afflicted and persecuted as he worked to share the gospel of Jesus. People came against him and he suffered for it. Not in the same way, but experienced a little bit of the suffering that Jesus had and carried that around in his body. I can imagine some of the chronic problems that Paul probably had in his body because of those injuries. Now we too can and will experience some of the same in this world. As we live for Jesus and seek to share his love with the world, that you will face some persecution and perhaps some affliction. We also experience affliction in our bodies just living out our normal lives. As much as our bodies are resilient and able to heal and recover in some amazing ways, we also do wear down. I'm reminded of that intimately today as my knee is acting up on me and I step on it and I can't walk for a moment. And this chronic problem that just won't go away. They do break, they do get injured, and we don't always fully recover from those things. We suffer damage from exposure and experiences we've had and time. And eventually these bodies do just give out before they're glorified again in heaven. So although there is much we can do to maintain our health, our bodies do decline, and we experience in our bodies the death of Jesus, as Paul says. But there is a good side to this. Paul writes in verses 16 and 17 again, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. And so Paul expresses this sustaining hope, even though he experiences affliction. He says, we're afflicted, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. And we're struck down, but not destroyed. He always goes back to that, but even though we experience these terrible things, God is good. And look what he's doing. And he's doing things in my body. Because even though we carry these afflictions, Paul is expressing that they see the life of Jesus manifested in their body. He specifically points out his mortal flesh, where they experience the life of Jesus. It's not just a psychological attitude of perseverance that hope in Jesus can give us, but a physical strength an endurance that clearly comes from God working in and through you as you walk through life, dependent on the Holy Spirit. That is one of the ways you allow the power of God to be seen through you, that even though you are physically weak and physically afflicted, the Holy Spirit gives you strength beyond those afflictions. So as I think that's why he writes in verse 12, death is at work in us, but life in you. Because when it is the power of God that strengthens and sustains you, as you experience the afflictions of life, we glorify Jesus and other people can see him at work in you. And they come to know the Lord because they see his surpassing power working in your mortal, afflicted flesh. So as far as discipling our bodies in this, here's what I see. I see a strong encouragement to keep our eyes on Jesus, to follow him closely in life, and know that he is at work in every part of your being. So while your flesh may be weak in certain ways, and where you may have suffered afflictions in this world, Jesus is strong and able to make himself known through you in the way that he encourages you, in the way that he gives you lasting hope, in the way that he gives you a positive outlook on the future in spite of those afflictions, and the way that he strengthens you beyond your abilities. I've known people, and maybe you have too, with chronic illnesses. They were born with genetically inherited conditions. And people want to pity them and say, oh, how terrible it is that you have to deal with that. Or they want to pray that God would make those things go away. And many of these people say, no. Now I've come to understand that God has given this to me for a reason. God has shown me his goodness and what he has taught me through this condition, or the ways that he's provided for me. Or I give thanks for the way that he's revealed to me what is happening in my body so that I'm able to actually treat it and live differently and have that self-control that we all need. So God's surpassing power can be shown through all those afflictions we carry in these jars of clay. So as I mentioned a little while ago, my goal in all of this is to help broaden our perspective a bit on what it means to be a follower of Christ. Consider how you can honor God, heart, mind, and body. I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Use your physical being as well for God's glory. Let's praise God and give him thanks for the strength he gives us to serve him. Heavenly Father, indeed thank you today for being with us as we consider how to live fully for you, how to use every part of our being for your glory. I do ask that you would speak to each one of us here today to consider what does it mean to really honor and glorify you with our physical being. And are there changes that we should make, Father? I pray that as we commit to those changes, you would make your strength known, that you would work through us with your Spirit, and that we and those around us can see that it is your power at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. How do we respond to that?